It's good to be back home where it's nice and warm. I want you to know, I should say, how much I appreciate Pete making those kind of adjustments, aren't you? Some would say that when they made Pete, they threw away the mold. I disagree. There was no mold. He was done freehand, and he is a perfect example of a mutation, so we're grateful for Pete. On vacation, I did my best to do things vicariously for you. For Mark and for Brian, I changed a light switch in the bathroom for Rachel. It went out. Yeah. For those who hate plumbing, her plumbing backed up, so I had to clean out her plumbing and had auger and all that mess. So that was a great thing to do on my vacation. For ladies, I went shopping with my wife. Yes, I went to Crate and Barrel, Talbot's, Boscov's, and I don't know where else. I just know that the car was so full coming home, I lost 2 miles a gallon on the way home. So, for Mark, for Doug, I went, you know that program, Chasing Classic Cars? I went there in Connecticut to see his place, and then also went and saw a nice, beautiful 1967 Chevy 427 with the Stinger hood on it, original paint and everything, really cool. For Joe, I went to Sloan Cars. You can look it up when you get home. It's the collection, the largest collection in the world of air-cooled Porsches. When we went in there, he told my wife, you have to leave your purse in the car. You can't even carry your purse in there. In case you might bump against one of those cars. The cheapest thing in there was this ratted out 78 for $20,000. But there were speedsters in worth $350,000, $400,000 apiece. I told him I wasn't interested at this point in time. The budget didn't appear that I was going to have much of an increase in my salary. Is that right, Paul? And so I had to pass on the Porsches this time. But we had a great, great time together, and it was great to see Rachel, and even though there was some electrical and plumbing problems, it was nice to be there. While there in the last few weeks, I've been thinking about what I wanted to address this morning, and basically, I kind of want to address you, and I've been thinking a lot about this in recent days, about how easy it is, after time, to forget why we're so thankful to have one another. We get so familiar that all we can start seeing is the warts and hardships and difficulties, and we forget to rejoice in the joy we have as brothers and sisters in Christ and the great things that God has done for us. And so that's what been my reflection in the last few weeks, and so I just wanted to pull up some ideas about that. To try to remind us, and maybe as we get older, we start thinking more about those things. And I was thinking, Rachel's dad. I know that most of you know who Rachel is, but Rachel's our good friend in Connecticut that we knew in California, and her dad's been a pastor at a Hispanic church in California for I don't know how many years. He has been probably one of the greatest examples for me. He's in his 90s and still preaching and still going and be a man of faithfulness. And I just sit thinking and reflecting on the people in my life that I'm thankful for. And he was one of the ones that we have been especially thankful for, he and Rachel. Rachel's been a good supporter of ours for many, many, many years. And her dad is a man, one, first, was faithful to his God. Second, faithful to his ministry. Thirdly, faithful to his wife. His wife passed away with cancer about 10 years ago. And he and his brother, hard to imagine, guys in their 90s were talking, but he was talking to his brother the other day, and he was talking about how much he missed his wife. It's been 10 years. His brother says, well, you must have really loved her. And he says, what do you mean loved her? He says, I love her. And he still misses her. We talked to him on the phone the other day. And now, for those of you who are old and think you're too old for new technology, he has an iPad. And he and his kids talk with Skype on the iPad. And so he's on this thing, and we're seeing his face, and we're talking, having this conversation, and is thinking, that's how you want to grow old. And what a man of faithfulness. But we sometimes get too old for our own good, I think. And we start losing touch with what's out there, and somehow we get confused or whatever. I heard about a lady in a bus. She was one of those, I don't know if you've ever had those bus tours, I ask your forgiveness. Golden Memories are one of those things. And you're on a best bus tour, and there was a couple of ladies on the bus tour, and they were going through Arizona, and the bus driver got on and was suggesting that if they slow down, they would see off to the right, there was some fossilized footprints of dinosaurs out there. And one of the ladies was, wow, that's very interesting. And the other said, well, what do you mean that's interesting? You would not have thought they would have got that close to the road. Some people get too old, don't they? Scripture says that foolish talking, coarse jesting are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians, he says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 3, he says, let peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 4:2, contend earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. In Hebrews, let him offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. As I thought of these admonitions in these scriptures written by the Apostle Paul, I started reflecting just briefly on the things that I remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ was thankful for. And the first one I want you to take your Bibles and turn to is Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Very interesting passage of scripture. It only records the word thanksgiving and Christ three times in three separate occasions, sometimes multiple times because of the Gospels, but on three separate occasions where God, Jesus is specifically mentioned as giving of thanks. And this is one of those passages of scripture in Matthew chapter 11. You'll note in verse 20, he begins to talk about some of the places he had been and how that he had had to perform these wonderful miracles in these cities, and yet they had not repented of their sins. And he even said that it was so horrible that it would even be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 22. Then he comes down a little further in that passage of Scripture, and he says in verse 25, and it says, at this time Jesus answered and said, notice these words, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, had revealed them to babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and one to whom God's will, whom the Son's wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We often see verse 28, 29, and 30 as the call to people to come to Christ, which it is. And in our 15 years together, one of the tasks that we've had before us is that we've tried to do the best we could as parents, as individuals in the community, and in the Christian community to call people to the person of Jesus Christ, who's able to give them rest for their souls. But with that in mind is the previous verse of Scripture that people who come to Christ come because God does something. And what he says in this verse of Scripture, I thank you, Father, because you have hidden this from them or revealed it to them. All I know I need to do in my relationship with God, with you, with my children, with your children, is to say, I don't really understand all that God is doing, but I'm thankful that he's in charge of it and not me. And that's all we know, that he's the one. And I can thank him. And I look at you, and I reflected this last week, and I was just going down in my mind, the people in the church, because normally what I do is associate you with your seat. You do know that, and that's why when you switch sides on me, it really confuses me. And so I know basically where you're going to sit in church, and I see your faces and sometimes. And if, Sue, you and Chuck have to leave early, sometimes you go back in the back, right? And I go, oh, man, what am I going to do now? The Geringer Row, I mean, right, forever. And now the sound booth up there, that wasn't built for the sound people. That was to keep anybody from getting behind the Geringers. Right? That's all it was. We know really what's going on. And so I was going to my brain. I was just running in my mind through all the people in the church and thinking about them and thinking, I am so grateful and so thankful to God Almighty that he chose to save you. That it was in his sovereign grace. And I'm thankful that that was his choice. And I don't understand all of that. But I'm also grateful that God knows what he's doing about all of those type things. And I think it's interesting that even Jesus made that point. God, I'm thankful that you make these decisions. We would make horrible decisions. How do I know? Look at the election a couple weeks ago. All right. Matthew chapter 15. I thought I'd throw one political comment. Is that all right? I should make a comment, too. Do I think the world's going to fall apart as a result of that election? If God so wills it, it'll fall apart regardless of an election. And God's a sovereign God. Second thing where it talks about Jesus giving thanks, this was interesting to me as well, in Matthew chapter 15. Remember, this is a story of the group that come to Christ and the 4,000 in verses 32 and following. And there was this huge people there, and he had compassion on them. They'd been 3 days with nothing to eat. I would like to have someone stay 3 days to hear me speak, but I doubt that's going to happen. But anyway. And so they said, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed them? So they found this little lad here, and he had these little fish and these 7 loaves of bread. And so he gathers them together, and he comes to verse 35. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and what did he do? Gave thanks. We've on occasion invited people to the house, and on occasion I've made the error of inviting people before I ask my wife. By the way, that's a mistake. And there may not be enough food, you know. And I have been in situations where I've invited someone and then I get in the car, and of course she's in front of you. She'll smile and say, oh, isn't that nice and isn't that wonderful? And we get in the car, and she says, well, what do you expect to feed them when they get there? And as a Christian, you know the answer to that question, don't you? Kentucky Fried Chicken, you got it. And anybody can eat Kentucky Fried Chicken, isn't that true? You wouldn't mind coming to have Kentucky Fried Chicken? You want to come over this afternoon? I'm not inviting you. He gave thanks for what? What is this little bit of bread and this little bit of fish among so many? What is it? It's what God provided. Well, let me ask you, was it sufficient? Why was it sufficient? Because God provided it. What do you have? You have sufficiency, right? Why is it sufficient? Because of what God provided. I read this passage of scripture and I think, we live in a world that so stresses that we need more and that we never have enough and that somehow we're being shortchanged. And I think, what do I need to be thankful for? I need to be thankful for all the things that God has given to me which are sufficient. And why are they sufficient? Because He's in them. It's what He's provided for me. It's all the wonderful things that He's brought to my life. And I think sometimes we get discontented because we always think of what we don't have and that we could need more, want more, or we deserve more. Somehow it should be better for us. And I think one of the things I've learned from this passage of Scripture is that my God is thankful for what He has. And what He has is sufficient to meet the needs that He has. I think sometimes we don't sit at the table, we say grace at table, and we say thank you for this, but I wonder really sometimes if we really mean it or if we're just kind of going through the routine to say prayer before we eat, rather than sit and say, wow, what a blessing it is to have this, that it was always sufficient. Now, I have to say, I give credit to my mother in this regard. She demonstrated this sufficiency continuously. And, of course, as a kid, you had no idea what she was really doing, how she was spreading food out and trying to raise six kids on a meager amount of money and trying to make things stretch. And we didn't have ketchup or mustard or mayonnaise because those are condiments, and condiments cost money, and we couldn't afford condiments. To this day, when I go buy a hamburger, it's always plain. I can't eat ketchup, mayonnaise, and mustard on those type things. It has to be plain because that's how we learn to live. Oyster stew, well, what was oyster stew? One plop of oyster at the bottom of the thing to give some flavor to a broth, right? You just ate broth, and what'd you put inside of it? The cheapest saltine cracker you could find. But what do saltine crackers do? They fill you up. I never remember once my mother ever complaining there wasn't enough, ever. Jesus thanked the Lord for these wonderful things that God provided. Turn to Matthew 26. This was the next place that Jesus makes a comment about Thanksgiving that I find absolutely remarkable. Matthew 26. 26:26. This, of course, is recorded in both Matthew and Mark, as well as in 1 Corinthians, when Paul addresses this same issue. What was happening in Matthew 6 is Jesus had observed the Passover with His disciples, and after He did that, He instituted something that we do here in pattern every month. We call it communion, or the Lord's table. And we take bread and juice, because that bread and that juice symbolize for us the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the blood shed on the cross of Calvary for us. But notice when Jesus institutes it in verse 26 and 27, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to His disciples. He says, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup and did what? What did that cup symbolize? His blood. And what would happen to His blood? It would be shed. Did He know that? Absolutely, without reservation, He knew that cup was a symbol of the fact that He would have to die and suffer and shed His blood and take upon Himself the sins of the world. And yet He took that and said He gave what? Thanks for that. How many times have you heard a person say thanks, but no thanks? because, I mean, that's gracious you offer, but I'm not interested. It's not really something I want. We're really easy and real quick to thank God for all the good things that he does and think somehow that we're supposed to prosper and financially or physically prosper, but rarely we thank God for all the heartache and the headache and the hurt and the pain. And Jesus knew full well what this was going to be, and yet he says, I give thanks for this. And I go back to what the author of Hebrews makes a comment regarding that. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was thankful because he knew that would bring about the redemption of mankind. I think sometimes for myself, when I'm thinking about Thanksgiving, I thank God quickly for the good things, but I'm not as quick to thank God for the bad ones. I'm not as quick to thank God for the suffering and the difficulties, only for the good ones. Let's go on to Luke 17. In Luke 17, Jesus has instructions here in this passage of Scripture about a number of issues. And one of the issues he raises in the earlier part of the chapter, in verse 7 through 10, he talks about the issue of service. One of the things that's often talked about in church is we'll do a bulletin. And one of the things in a bulletin that you do is a lot of times that you'll have some activity or function of the church, and then you usually put a notation. You know, we want to thank all of those who volunteered. We try to avoid names as much as possible. Do you know why? We're going to leave someone out? Okay. Why else? Maybe that becomes the only reason they did it. Right? Because they wanted to be recognized, they did something, right? And we don't want that to happen, right? So, I mean, we do this. Let's read this verse of Scripture, and then after reading this passage of Scripture, you tell me what we should do. He says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our what? Duty to do. Do you think maybe it's possible that some people do some things in church so that somebody else might recognize that they did something in church? You think that's possible? Say that, yes, it is possible. Not likely, of course, right? But it is possible that somebody sings a song, preaches a message, cleans a bathroom, fixes a meal, brings an item, so that somebody along the way can pat them on the back and say, I really think that's really great. Why do we serve? It's our obligation and duty to serve God. That somehow or another we've gotten so self-centered in our service that we think that somehow or another, unless we get recognized for it or get something out of it, some benefit from it, well, where is service when we're getting the benefit? Now it's no longer service. Now it's work, and I'm getting paid for it. We need to recognize our service is not about being recognized, but about God being glorified. And that we should not expect to be thanked for it, because that's not really important as long as God is glorified in it. Turn to John 11. This is another passage where it speaks of Christ giving thanks. I love this one here, John 11. You remember in John 11, it's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus' story, and Lazarus had died. Until I've been on vacation, I heard another story about a guy who was searching for the secret to immortality. And he kept trying all these different things to maintain his youth and everything. And somebody was talking about him and asked, well, do you know what his dying words were? Well, that didn't work. If you don't get these, we'll explain them later to you. John 11. Lazarus dies. Why? Because he was sick. That's what it says, right? And what does Jesus do? Delays. He dies, and so there's this huge dialogue between Jesus and Mary and Martha. Remember the whole passage about the resurrection and the life and all of that kind of stuff, right? And so they come, and there's a big mourning. Jesus even weeps in this passage of Scripture, and in John 11:36 and 35, all that section there. And then he comes to the grave. Look at verse 38 of chapter 11. Then Jesus, again groaning to himself, comes to the tomb, and it was a cave. There was a stone in front of it, and Jesus said what? Move the stone, take it away. And Martha, ever the one cleaning up, and anybody knows who a person who cleans up, they clean up till it smells right. And Martha says, you can't do that because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he stinks. Isn't that what she says? Then notice verse 40. I love this. Did not I say to you that if you would believe in me, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, what's it say? I thank you. What was he thankful for? You have heard me. Heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because the people who were standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Fortunately, he was specific on who should come forth. Because there's coming a day, we'll be a little broader in his statement, and he'll call all of those who are dead in Christ, and all of those who are dead in Christ will come forth. One day, what a glorious day that'll be. Come forth. Why? Because he spoke, he prayed, he talked to the Father, and he was thankful that the Father did what? Heard him. I believe with all of my heart, every fiber of my being, that God answers prayer. And I believe we're supposed to pray and pray specifically because God answers prayer. How does that fit within the context of my sovereignty? My sovereignty of God concept establishes the principle that God answers prayer. I don't see a conflict with it. I see it established in context. And so when I pray, I can say, as the Father says, as Jesus says to his disciples later on, he says, you can also ask, and the Father will hear you as well. We need to pray and thank God there is a God in heaven who hears what we pray for. And he thanks God. And then, of course, Lazarus comes out of the grave. What a marvelous scene that is. Turn over to Acts just real quickly. 27. This is a great passage of Scripture in Acts 27 about the Apostle Paul on his more adventurous cruises. You remember in this passage of Scripture, they were having some problems on board the ship. The cruise director had gotten sick. They fell into a storm, and they had let down the skiffs. They were trying to get through this storm, and they had cut and thrown everything overboard that they could. And they had waited 14 days in this, and for 14 days they didn't eat any food during that period of time. So in verse 34 of chapter 27 of the book of Acts, Paul brings these men together. Now notice, therefore, I urge you, take nourishment, for this is for your survival. Since, now get this, what is it? Not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Do you understand the magnitude of that miracle. I mean, do you understand that? I mean, anybody who's combed their hair with a brush or a comb knows, what do you have left in the hair in the brush? And the older you get, what do you have? The more that's there. I mean, look around, folks. Okay? And it doesn't matter. I mean, it's these guys were going to go overboard in this water, in this storm, and the wind, and everything, and they weren't going to lose one hair on their head during this. So he says he brought them together. They ate together. He brings them together, verse 35. And when he said these things, he took the bread and he said what? He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he broke it, they began to eat. And verse 36, I love this. They were what? Encouraged. I love the fact that God can take the smallest thing and bring about such encouragement in it in the midst of the worst storm that there can possibly be. The storm did not abate. They were not better off at this point in time than they had before they had eaten. Their ship was going to go down. It was just as doomed for destruction as it had been before they ate. Nothing changed circumstantially, but they were encouraged when they ate. I'm amazed sometimes that God can bring about these things in our life and bring about these things to bring such joy and such wonderfulness in our lives. And in this case, he brought this food to them and brought this encouragement because of what they were about to receive. It brought such encouragement to these sailors. And we know the rest of the story that they did make it out and that they were saved. And that they were encouraged as a result of that. I don't know what it takes. I know that God knows those things. And I think sometimes we get prompted to do something for somebody and we just kind of let it slide thinking, well, what's the importance of that? And I think sometimes you don't even realize how important what you might do or might say to somebody and how encouraging that can be to somebody. Even the smallest things. I mean, how many of you, somewhere along the line, someone does something for you that maybe no one else would have thought was anything significant, and afterwards you go, well, you know, that meant so much to me at that point in time. It was just what I needed to do. Turn over a little bit further in Acts 28. Notice he goes a little further in this passage of Scripture in Acts 28. And he comes to this gathering together before he comes to Rome. In verse 15, and when he arrives there in Rome, people all around heard about him coming, and they all gathered together to encourage the Apostle Paul. And when Paul saw them, he was encouraged. And I just want to springboard from this just momentarily to a number of passages of Scripture. I'm not going to turn there, but I just want you to listen to some of these passages of Scripture. In Romans 16, it's a great passage of Scripture in the last chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul makes a list. Remember that list in Romans 16? He lists all these different people who were a part of his ministry. He talks about those who had risked their lives, those who had helped him. In 2 Corinthians, when he talks about those in Corinth, he said he was encouraged by those who prayed for him. And many, many, many other passages, he talks about all these things for all these other people who God had crossed their path. And I was thinking about this, and I even spoke to my wife briefly this morning about it. I was making a list in my brain about the things and people that God has taken across my path. And I'm going to personally or purposefully omit any names of anybody here. Because I didn't want to name one person, not name somebody else. But for a lot of reasons. And not everyone who's crossed my path necessarily meant to be an encouragement to it. Do you know sometimes people can cross your path who meant to do you a lot of harm, and yet they can be an encouragement to you? You know that can happen. And others just didn't have any idea what impact they had. I remember when I was a kid, and after our dad had died, that many of the men in the community were trying to do what they could to help us learn things and trades and so forth. But there was a very interesting guy who was a sixth grade teacher at a public school. And Mr. Carrico was the Boy Scout leader. And so he gathered my brother and I, older brother and I, and put us in Boy Scouts. So we went all the way through Boy Scouts with Mr. Carrico. Mr. Carrico in the school was responsible for the discipline in the school. And that was back in the days when the teachers actually swatted you in school. That tells you how old that is, you know. And, I mean, they would never think about doing that today. But he was the one that did that. So you would not consider him well-liked in the school. So a group of kids did not like him, and so they conspired together to accuse him of sexual misconduct. And they accused this guy of sexual misconduct. He lost his job. They had to go to court. And when it was all said and done, it was discovered they had lied about the whole thing. But after that, he could never get another job. And ended up moving, as far as I knew, last I ever caught a hold of him was in Utah, and he was flipping hamburgers someplace in Utah and could never teach again. He was an outstanding teacher. It taught me something as a kid that I didn't realize then, realized later on. You can do right and be right and live righteously and still be ruined. That can still happen. It can happen to anybody. Job lived righteously and was ruined financially. Jesus did nothing wrong, and yet they crucified him. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God brings people in our lives to teach us things, and that at times people are going to make accusations against you that are inappropriate, unfounded, unwarranted, but sometimes it doesn't matter to some people because they're just only interested in what's bad out there. And our political thing just showed us how real that is. People love to do that kind of thing. So Mr. Carrico taught me that. Reverend Walter Reiser was in my first church. I was 26, fresh out of school. I knew everything. I was a genius. I had every theological concept down pat. I could give you an answer to any theological or biblical question you ask for. So Walter Reiser was a retired minister in my church. He was 74. And Walter drove, Tom, you'll love it, he drove a Harley. Still driving a Harley at 74. And so Walter was a wonderful guy who took a young 26-year-old kid and said, how would you like to come to my house and we could discuss theology? I said, but sure. I mean, I'd be happy to help you learn and expand your horizons. So I spent a year and a half going to his house every single week discussing theology. And after a year and a half, I realized I didn't know squat. He had a marvelous library. I was lucky to get books to fill one bookshelf up. He had a huge, massive library, and every book, get this, every book was indexed by topic. And he had an index, handwritten index, no computers, you understand, handwritten index of every book and every topic in every book. He never was nasty to me. He was never overbearing. He was never mean to me. He just kept feeding me things and saying, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you given consideration to this idea? Boy, after about a year and a half, I realized I am the dumbest thing that ever happened. Thank God for Walter Reiser. I thank God for George Glover. George Glover taught me the joy of service. Because George Glover, no matter what you ask him to do, he said, praise the Lord, I'd love to. And he meant it. Meant it. How often in the course of church ministry, you ask someone to do something, they'll say, well, I don't really want to do it, but I will. You think, if that's how you feel, what should you do? Don't do it. George taught me the joy. Kenneth Dean taught homiletics for me when I was in school. That's how to preach. And he taught a book that after you teach the book, he'd tell all of his students, now please do not do anything I just taught. This is the worst book in the world on homiletics. He says, what you do is you go out, find the meaning of a passage of scripture, and relate the meaning to the people. And that's what he lived. He taught me the art and the joy of expository preaching, Dr. Kenneth Dean. And there's lots of stories I've told about Kenneth Dean before. My wife can tell you the drudgery of sitting under an hour and a half message with a guy and how difficult that was at the beginning. And then later on, how joyous it was to say, I've come away with an understanding of the scripture. And then I've had people, and I'll just mention one this morning, Rachel, who we just visited in Connecticut, to go over there and to fix her electrical problems or her plumbing problems. And thank God she works for a plumbing outfit. And she had a nice auger to clear out all this, all the pipes that are all backed up. But in the course of doing it, I'm thinking, what a joy it is to do something for this person who has been a supporter and a ally and a partner in our ministry for 40 years. What a joy that is. We need to thank God for the people God brings in our lives. We need to look around us and not be so critical of people, not be so short with people, not be so caught up in their warts and their problems and the difficulties. We need to look at them and say, God, I thank you for this person. I was thinking how you sometimes meet couples, and couples, when you first get married, you guys, gals, know, you don't see anything wrong with this person. They're the best thing. Then after about 2 hours, you realize it's just not true. You realize, man, if I had only known. I mean, you really snore like that every night? Do you believe in picking your socks up at all? You mean you can't cook anything? I mean, nothing at all? Can you do it eggs? No eggs either? And all of a sudden you realize that you married this person and you really have no idea what they were. Do you think church is anything like that? Do you think Christian ministry is anything like that? It's what church is all about. We come together, and we don't really know each other, and then after a while, we start rejoicing with one another and enjoying one another, and then pretty soon, all of a sudden, some little thing comes up, and you realize, wow, I didn't realize that about that person. And we start losing our thankfulness for each other. There's no church that's perfect. None. There's no church out there that's got a handle on perfection. We have to look at church and say, all of them got their problems. All of them. I just need to learn to be grateful and thankful for the ones that God has given me and the people that God has put in my path and in my life and be grateful for those people. We need to be grateful for the people that God brings in our lives. Real quickly, I don't have much time to go through all the rest of these, but I want to talk about a couple more here. 1 Corinthians 15, to close this out. 1 Corinthians 15. I love this passage of scripture. We're going to go all the way back to verse 51 because I just think this passage should be done in its entirety. He says, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast. What else? Immovable. Always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know what heaven will be about. All I know is when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 11, I think one of the plays, it talks about those in heaven giving thanks to God. I don't know how we would ever get past that point. I can't imagine ever getting to the point where we think we've said it enough, that we've sufficiently thanked him for what he's done for us. How would we ever get past that? And I know that it would be a good thing for us as brethren within the context of this Christian community that we would learn to be thankful, that we would exercise thanksgiving, not only for each other, but also for the fact that God has given us the victory in the person of Jesus Christ. Victory over sin. Victory over the presence and power of sin. Victory over our bitterness and our anger and our wrath and our malice and our jealousy and our hatreds and all of the things that are parts of that old man. Our God in heaven has given us the means and the wherewithal to overcome those things. And if anything ever happens that's positive within the context of our life, there is nothing that we've done to make that possible. But Jesus Christ has done all of that because the victory is in him and him alone. I know that if we don't do these kinds of things, I know what ends up happening is we begin focusing on all the things that don't really matter. I tell young couples when they come to me, and they're not young anymore, but they've been young couples at one time, and they've lost the spark of their marriage. You know, they no longer enjoy each other's company. I tell them, get back to what you started with. Go back to that excitement. Go back to that. I think you should be just as in love today as you were 20 years ago. Don't you think? I mean, we should just be as excited about it. Church is the same way. We come and see the same people every week and say, it's just them. I've seen them before. They know how I feel. But maybe people need to know how we feel, right? Someone needs to come up and say, you know, I really appreciate you. You've been a thorn in my flesh for this many years. And it's caused me to have some joy. I love how Peter does weird things in the drums. Yeah. Don't you? Yeah. I mean, he might be canned one day for doing that kind of stuff. But we appreciate it, right? I mean, but we don't say that. We don't express that to each other. I could make a long list from the people here in this church, but I chose not to do that. I want to pull people from my past. But in all honesty, I feel that way about you as well. I thank you for being the congregation I get to work with. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless our church. Help us to truly be thankful for one another, and that you might be glorified and honored in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.